بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا، من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له، وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله. أما بعد، فإن أحسن الكلام كلام الله، وخير الهدى هدى محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم، وإن شر الأمور محدثاتها، وكل محدثة بدعة، وكل بدعة ضلالة، وكل ضلالة في النار. So today's lesson number 15 in the section on Al-Qadr and Al-Shar, which is the decree and the legislation. And it is lesson number 50 overall in our study of the book Taqrib al-Tadmuriyya. So in the previous lesson, what we covered in the previous lesson is that we mentioned certain statements from the Salaf, which explain that whoever does not worship Allah, he is a mustakbir, he is an arrogant person, and whoever worships others alongside Allah, he is a mushrik, and whoever worships Allah with other than what he legislated, then he is a mubtadi, an innovator. So these are three classifications of the people of the earth. So the one who does not worship Allah at all, an arrogant person, like for example an atheist or a materialist or something like that, this is on account of arrogance and pride. He's too proud and arrogant to show gratitude to Allah for the favors and bounties that he benefits from and enjoys every moment of his life. So this is pure arrogance and pure pride. So either he is from among those, or he is someone who worships Allah and worships other than Allah. So an example of that would be, the polytheists in general, the mushrikun in general, like the Hindus, or, you know, they worship a supreme god, and then they worship a hierarchy of other gods. Or it is like the Christians, the Nasara. They worship a god, and they worship Jesus as God, and they worship, some of them worship, you know, the cross and the mother of Jesus, Mary, alayhi salam. So likewise, they are mushrikun. And likewise, the Yahud, the Jews, they also, they are disbelievers from one angle. They have different types of disbelief. Their disbelief is from juhud, meaning rejection of the messenger of Allah, Muhammad sallam, whom they knew to be a messenger from their books. But also at the same time, they worship other than Allah, and from the manifestations of their innovated religion is that they consider themselves to be pieces of God on earth. And they give divine attributes to their rabbis. You know, so there is shirk within that. And so the second category then is those who worship Allah and worship other than Allah alongside him. And the third category now, this is from among the Muslims. From among the Muslims. Right? Those who worship Allah, they worship Allah, but they worship him through other than what he legislated. So these people are considered to be innovators, mubtadi'ah. And then it depends. It depends. Obviously, amongst the Muslim nation, we know there are people who worship the graves, who, you know, call upon and invoke others besides Allah. So they fall into the same, you know, shirk. But that's obviously, here this is just in terms of, this is just a classification, a useful classification in the context that we're discussing. So after we clarified that the category, we then moved on to look at worship itself, ibadah itself, and we said that it can apply to two things. Either ibadah refers to what is present with the individual of states and feelings. In this case, it is, we said it is hubb, love, and ta'zeem, veneration. It is love and veneration, right? So when a person does any act of worship, there has to be something inside which is a combination of love, hub, and ta'zim. Ta'zim, which is veneration. Or it can also be a dhul, which is humbling oneself and lowering oneself, which is the same as making ta'zim of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So this is as it relates to you, the individual, and what's driving, what is behind the action of the state of the heart, right? It has to combine love and dhul, hub and dhul. To explain this a bit further, if you were to worship Allah out of pure humiliation and being subdued, this would not count as worship. So for example, Fir'aun, he enslaved the Bani Israel, he enslaved the Israelites, and they were forced to, you know, obey and whatever. But this was out of, you know, humiliation and enslavement. It wasn't done out of love. So this cannot be considered to be worship. In the same way, some people, they just have the feeling of love, but then they do not humble themselves by complying with the law. So an example would be like the Christians, the Nasara. The religion is all about love. But then they don't stick to the law. They do away with the law. And they say, we love Jesus, he died for our sins. So there's no kind of real compliance and veneration of Allah and humbling oneself and being obedient to the law. This therefore is not worship. Just the feeling of love. This cannot be worship. So this relates to the individual and what is present with that individual of states and feelings. And so therefore, love and veneration of Allah or humility to Allah have to combine for anything to be considered to be worship, right? Any act. So this is from the angle of the person. The second meaning of ibadah, which is al-muta'abbadu bihi, is the thing with which you are worshipping Allah. The thing with which you are worshipping Allah. This now is all the various forms and types of worship, like prayer, like fasting, charity, zakah, hajj, righteousness to parents, righteousness to neighbors, honoring the neighbor, honoring the guest, all those other deeds. These are individual elements of worship. So this is al-muta'abbadu bihi that we discussed, and Shaykh al-Islam Ibn Taymiyyah had a definition of that this worship is everything that Allah loves and is pleased with, from the statements and actions, whether inward or outward. So this covers all of the things with which we worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So these two definitions kind of go together. Ibn al-Qayyim has a definition. Ibadah is ghayatul hubb ma'a ghayatil dhul. Worship is the extremity of love combined with the extremity of humility. That covers the internal feeling. And what Ibn Taymiyyah explained is the individual acts of worship with his definition. So they both go together. After we established that is the reality of worship, then we looked at two conditions of worship without which worship is not acceptable. Right? The first was ikhlas, which is sincerity to Allah, that you are doing the act of worship with the only intention and motive of pleasing Allah and seeking His reward. And the second of which is that it has to be in accordance with the Sharia, it has to be in accordance with the law, it has to be in agreement with the Sunnah. So that's where we finished in the previous lesson. This was a recap of the previous lesson. And so we stopped at the point where we were going to start looking at the evidences for these two conditions. Sincerity on the one hand, and agreement and compliance with the Sunnah, with the prophetic way on the other hand. So what are the evidences of the first one, al-ikhlas? The Shaykh rahimahullah, he says, فَمِنْ أَدِلَّةِ اشتراط الإخلاص من كتاب الله. From the evidences for the condition of ikhlas in the Book of Allah is the exalted statement, فَعْبُدِ اللَّهَ مُخْلِصًا لَهُ الدِّينَ أَلَا لِلَّهِ الدِّينُ الْخَالِصِ Okay, so one of the evidences is the statement of Allah, worship Allah mukhlisan lahu ad-din, making the religion purely and sincerely for him. Ala lillahi dinul khalis, is not the religion, is not worship, is not devotion pure, you know, the pure religion and devotion for Allah, right? So this is an evidence. This is Surah Az-Zumar, Surah 39, verses 2 and 3, right? So this is an indication that the religion of Islam and worship is purely and sincerely for Allah, meaning two levels of meaning. First of all, that worship is given only to Allah. So in other words, you invoke only Allah. That's one thing. And the second thing is, in doing so, you are seeking Allah's pleasure and His reward. You are seeking to please Allah and not to please anyone besides Him. You're not doing it for show. You're not doing it for recognition. You're not doing it for fame. Right? So this is all encompassed within this verse. Also, the statement of Allah Azza wa Jal in Surah Al-Bayyinah, chapter 98, verse number 5, وَمَا أُمِرُوا إِلَّا لِيَعْبُدُوا اللَّهِ مُخْلِصِينَ لَهُ الدِّينِ حُنَفَى. They were not commanded except to worship Allah, making the religion purely and sincerely for Him, being upright, حُنَفَى, being truthful and upright and honest. Right, again, the same meaning here. Make the religion purely and sincerely for Allah. Likewise, from the evidences is what Allah Azawajal mentioned regarding the prophets and messengers. He said, even of them, وَلَوْ أَشْرَكُوا لَحَبِطَ عَنْهُمْ مَا كَانُوا يَعْمَلُونَ, that if they were to associate partners with Allah, even if the prophets and messengers were to associate partners with Allah, then their deeds would have become vain, in vain. Right? Surah Al-An'am, chapter 6, verse number 88. This is just a small sample of many verses in which sincerity and purity of intention is indicated. Now, the Shaykh goes on to mention an issue here just to illustrate the point, which is that, you know, for example, if a man was to stand and pray, and during the prayer, this thought comes to him that I show off and I beautify my prayer, and, you know, does this invalidate his prayer? Does this nullify his prayer? And the Shaykh says that if this man was to repel his thoughts and to repel these false desires and intentions, and he does, and he tries his best to do so, however, you know, the thoughts overwhelm him, despite him trying to fight this intention, then this, inshallah, will not harm him, because Allah Azza wa Jalla said in the Quran, la yukallifu Allahu nafsan illa wus'aha, that Allah does not bear a burden upon a person more than what he can bear. And also because the Messenger of Allah said, indeed Allah has overlooked my nation with respect to what arises in their souls so long as they do not express it. Right? So what the Shaykh is saying here is that, yes, a person might sometimes have an impulse or a feeling or a thought might pass through his mind. Maybe I should beautify my prayer. Maybe I should do such and such to make it look good for the people. But sometimes a person repels and fights against these thoughts and feelings. And so long as he's repelling and fighting and removing these thoughts and feelings from himself, then he will not be held accountable. Because these impulses, sometimes shaitan comes and he puts the impulse. Everybody is subject to these types of impulses. So you will not be held accountable for that, as long as you are repelling these thoughts and you are fighting these thoughts and expelling them from your mind and your heart. But if a person you know, he's satisfied with that, and he's happy to do that, and you know, it settles in his heart that I should beautify, and he does so in order to be seen, in order to be heard of, in order whatever. Then this would be, you know, this would invalidate the action of worship. Anyhow, these are verses from the Quran to show that we have to be sincere and we have to seek Allah's pleasure, and our intentions have to be sincere for the sake of Allah, and we are not seeking any portion of the world, whether it is wealth, whether it is status, whether it is honor, whether it is fame, whether it is power, whether it is recognition. All of these are portions of the world which motivate people. And those motivations can sometimes enter into an act of worship and spoil the act of worship. So we have to strive and struggle against that. As for evidences from the Sunnah, right? So these are verses from the Quran. As for evidences from the Sunnah, then the most famous example and the most clear example is the famous hadith of Umar bin al-Khattab radiallahu anhu, who said that he heard the Messenger of Allah say, إِنَّمَا الْأَعْمَالُ بِالنِّيَّاتِ وَإِنَّمَا لِكُلِّ امْرِئٍ مَّا نَوَىٰ فَمَنْ كَانَتْ هِجْرَتُهُ لِدُنْيَا يُسِيبُهَا أَوْ فَمَنْ كَانَتْ هِجْرَتُهُ إِلَى اللَّهِ وَرَسُولِهِ فَهِجْرَتُهُ إِلَى اللَّهِ وَرَسُولِهِ وَمَنْ كَانَتْ هِجْرَتُهُ لِدُنْيَا يُسِيبُهَا أَوْ امْرَأَةٍ تَنْكِهُهَا فَهِجْرَتُهُ إِلَى مَا هَاجَرَ إِلَيْهِ. So, أَوْ امْرَأَةٍ يَتَزَوَّجُهَا, as occurs in some wording. Indeed, actions are in accordance with the intentions behind them. Actions are in accordance with the intentions behind them. So whoever, and every man shall have only that which he intended. So whoever's emigration from Mecca to Medina, whoever's hijrah, emigration, was for the sake of Allah and His Messenger, was to Allah and His Messenger, then his emigration was indeed for Allah and His Messenger, to Allah and His Messenger. And whoever's emigration was in order to receive a portion of the world, meaning it was for some material benefit, he went to Medina because of some material benefit, or because of a woman in order to marry her, then his emigration was for the purpose for which he migrated. So in other words here, this is to show that people can be doing the same action, such as emigrating to Medina, yet one man could be emigrating for the sake of the religion, for the sake of Allah and His Messenger, and to be with the believers, and you know, so it is the religion that is his motivation. And another person might be emigrating because, well, if I go to Medina, then there is some land, there is some property, there is some wealth, there is some trade, and I can profit from that. Or it could be, well, there's a woman that I want to marry. This is his inward motivation. Even though outwardly, they are doing the same thing. And this applies to every act of worship. Two people could be stood in the same row in the prayer, right next to each other. And one person could be humbling himself in front of Allah, seeking Allah's nearness, seeking His reward. And the other person, his heart and mind could be somewhere else. It could be just to turn up because, you know, maybe he's from among the hypocrites. Because the hypocrites, they do the same things as the people of Islam. And they are among the people of Islam. They come just to, you know, in order to protect themselves, they outwardly, you know. Or it could be someone who is a Muslim, but it's habitual. It's habitual because he fears that his parents would he fears from his parents. And so that's why he turns up and he's praying, right? That's his motivation, right? So there's people do deeds due to different motives and reasons. So this hadith is a famous hadith out of which the scholars have extracted many, many important principles to do with actions and the intentions behind them. This hadith is reported by Al-Bukhari and also by Muslim. with some slight variation in wording. Also, from the well-known famous ahadith that relate to intention, is the hadith in Sahih Muslim from Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu, who said that قال رسول الله, the Messenger of Allah said, صلى الله عليه وسلم, قال الله تبارك وتعالى, Allah the Blessed and Exalted said, أنا أغنى الشركاء عن الشرك من عمل عملا أشرك فيه معي غيري تركته وشركه. I am the most, this is a bit of a difficult one to translate, but of all of those who are partners or who are made partners, right? So of all the partners, of all of those who are made partners, I am the one who is most not in need or unneedy, right? The one who is not in need and free of any need of having any partners. So whoever associated someone else with me in an action, then I abandon him and his action, right? So what is the meaning of this hadith? Because it's a bit of a difficult one to kind of capture and also even to translate. So let me try to present the translation again, and then we'll give an example to illustrate what it means. So Allah Azza wa Jal, this is a hadith Qudsi. This is Allah Azza wa Jal saying that of all of those who are given partners, of all of those who are given partners, because Allah, partners are set up for Allah by other people, right? I am the one who is most unworthy of having others associated with me, right? I'm the most free and not in need of having anyone else associated with me. And whoever associates anyone with me, does an action and associates other than me with me, then I abandon him and his shirk. So to explain this hadith, in the world we know that we can have partners. For example, a rich person is a partner with another person, a poor person, and they share ownership of a house, right? Or they share in a business, or one of them is wealthier than the other one, right? Now the wealthier one could actually say, you know what, I am not in need of any of this wealth, I'm going to give all of the wealth to you, I'm going to give all the business to you, right? Because this person is not in need of the wealth, right? So even though he is a partner, he is still a partner who is not in need, right? So Allah Azza wa Jal, of all of these types of partners, he is the one who is most, the greatest, who is not in need, right? This is what it means, ana aghna shuraka, aghna shuraka, right? So Allah Azza wa Jal is the greatest one of all of those with whom partners are made, who is not in need, right? So for example, when someone does an act of worship, like for example, it could be praying, it could be giving charity, it could be reciting the Quran, and when he does so, inwardly he is intending to make other people to share in that action with Allah, right? Meaning he wants to please them, and he wants to earn their praise, and he wants to earn their recognition. So now he has made other than Allah to be a partner with Allah in that action. But Allah is the one who is not in need at all of having such an action, you know, in which others are shared. You know, he's not in need of this at all, right? So This hadith also is another famous hadith which relates to sincerity of intention and sincerity of purpose and intention. Right? So anyone who does an act of worship and he doesn't do it exclusively for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that action will be rejected. Allah will reject the action. And he is, of all of the, you know, those who are given partners, he is most not in need of having a partner, you know, associated with him in that action. So these are some texts, very clear texts that explain the evidence for the requirement and necessity of sincerity in an act of worship being acceptable by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now the second condition that we said was al-mutaba'ah, which is that not only do you have to be, let's string all of this together. We said, because here really we are getting to the reality of what worship is, right? And by grasping this, we can clearly see, obviously those who do not worship Allah, they're out of the picture, right? So the mustakbir is out of the picture because they don't worship Allah. The mushrik, we can see where they fall into mistakes as it relates to worshipping Allah, right? Because we now have a clear understanding of what ibadah is in Islam, right? It has to combine love with humility or with veneration of Allah in terms of the inward state and condition, right? Then we worship Allah through what he legislated of the individual acts of worship, right? Then, within our worship, there are conditions. They have to be sincerely and purely for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. There has to be this behind the action, right? This is unlike what you find with the Yahud, for example, the Jews, because with the Jews, what they have is they have to simply stick to the letter of the law. To the letter of the law. What that means is, you have to just simply outwardly comply with the actual details and the letters and the minutiae, like the specific details of the law. As long as you are complying with that, it doesn't really matter. Like, meaning there's no spirit behind the action. It doesn't have to be done with love of Allah and humility to Allah. It's just pure, right? So this lacks and it's devoid of the spirit and the essence of inward worship, right? So we said ikhlas, sincerity for the sake of Allah, and then al-mutaba'ah, which is agreement with the sharia. So we do not want to be a mushrik where we take an act of worship and we direct it to other than Allah. And we do not want to also be a mushrik in the sense of the minor shirk, in the sense that we are doing deeds for other than Allah, right? Where we are seeking their praise or recognition, right? This now is minor shirk, it is ar-riya, right? This is where our intentions are not sincere. So nor are we doing that, right? So we are therefore escaping the major shirk and the minor shirk. But at the same time, nor do we want to be the mubtadi', the innovator. We want to worship Allah only through what he legislated. And this condition is ittiba', meaning following and imitating. So again, we are now unlike the Jews and the Christians and the Sufis from amongst the Muslims. All of them worship Allah through other than what he legislated. And so what is the evidence for this, for al-ittiba' or al-mutaba'ah? We will look at some evidences. Then from them is the statement of Allah Azza wa Jal in the Qur'an, وَأَنَّ هَذَا صِرَاطِي مُسْتَقِيمًا فَاتَّبِعُوهُ, and that this is my straight path, so follow it. وَلَا تَتَّبِعُوا السُّبُلْ, and do not follow other paths. So and do not follow the other variant divergent paths. فتفرق بكم عن سبيله. So that you basically you separate away from his path. This is Surah Al-An'am, chapter 6, verse 153. Right, so this verse is very clear that this is my straight path, there is one straight path. And the Messenger ﷺ, he drew a straight line like this, and then he drew lines to the right and left, at the end of which is a devil. And then he recited this verse, indeed this is my straight path, so follow it and do not follow other paths, lest they separate you from his path. So this means following his way and avoiding the innovated ways, which means the various sects, the various groups, the various deviations and the deviants which appeared and they departed from the straight path. And the Shaykh, this actually applies, these evidences we are looking at, it in fact applies to everybody, right? So be you a Jew, be you a Christian, be you a Muslim trying to worship Allah by other than what he legislated, right? It applies to all of these people at the same time. How and why? Well, for example, the Yahudi, he claims to be worshipping Allah, but your religion is abrogated, it is mansukh, and you cannot worship Allah except by worshipping him through what was legislated to Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam, right? So you also have to make mutaba'ah and ittiba', imitate, follow the Messenger of Allah, but you're not doing so. So this will not be accepted from you, right? So you are upon a path other than the straight path. Just as it also applies to a Christian, a Nasrani. Right? He's worshipping Allah upon other than what he legislated. And likewise, those amongst the Muslims from the Sufiyyah and the others, they fall into the same. They worship Allah through other than what was legislated. And so when they do so, those specific acts of worship will not be accepted. Not that no act of worship will be accepted from them, right? The innovated acts of worship will not be accepted, but their other ibadah would be accepted, as long as they're not committing, you know, major shirk. Whereas with a Yahudi or a Nasrani, none of their acts of worship are accepted, right? Because the asl of iman is not there, and the deen is not accepted. This is why the Messenger of Allah, he said in a hadith reported by Abu Hurairah, وَالَّذِي نَفْسُ مُحَمَّدٍ بِيَدِهِ, by him in whose hand is the soul of Muhammad, لَا يَسْمَعُ بِي أَحَدٌ مِّنْ هَذِهِ الْأُمَّةِ, no one from this nation, meaning this nation of mankind, neither a Yahudi وَلَا نَصْرَانِ, neither a Jew or a Christian, he is of me, ثُمَّ يَمُوتْ وَلَمْ يُؤْمِنْ بِالَّذِي أُرْسِلْتُ بِهِ, and then he dies without believing in that which I was sent with, إِلَّا كَانَ مِنْ أَصْحَابِ نَارِ, except that he will be from the inhabitants of the fire. And so this is very, very clear. And Sheikh then goes on to discuss something to do with the issue of the Yahud and the Nasara, the Jews and the Christians, because there are, you know, they are not upon a religion which is acceptable to Allah. But there are some people who try to claim and they try to say that, well, yes, these are all Abrahamic religions. They trace back to Abraham. Well, that's not true. They don't. This is false. Because the religion of the Yahud, those who call themselves Yahud, this religion is unknown to Abraham. Alayhi salam. He did not know of a religion where all of a sudden a tribe becomes, you know, the chosen people in whose genes and DNA there's something special, who are eternal and who are pieces of God on the earth. There's no such. Abraham was not upon this falsehood, right? And there's no racism or ethno-supremacism in any religion that Allah revealed to mankind, meaning in the Islam that Allah revealed to any messenger, because that's what Allah revealed to all prophets and messengers. It is Islam, right? And obviously the legislations may have differed, right? In which case we can say there are, you know, differences, but the asl is Islam. in no such revelation or legislation is there any notion that you are somehow you are special people, right? Where you have special genes and special DNA. This is racism. This is ethno-supremacism. Rather, Allah has mentioned in the Quran that He, you know, the ikhtilaf, the variation in your colors and in your tongues. This is a sign from an ayah from the ayat of Allah, right? So this one is black. This one is red. This one is white. This one is yellow. These colors, these complexions, this one speaks Arabic, this one speaks, you know, Aramaic, this one speaks Chinese, this one speaks English, this one speaks whatever. All of these variations, these are signs from the signs of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that He is the Lord and the Maker. He makes these variations just like He makes variations in other things. We have different types of biological life. You know, there are animals, there are humans, there are fish, there are birds. These are all variations in Allah's creation. And so all of these, the different types of plants and colors and foods and tastes and smells and all of this variation, these are ayat from the ayat of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which prove His rububiyyah. And He did not favor or give excellence to anyone on the basis of race or color or language, right? Because this now, when you make this claim, this now is the basis of oppression and tyranny. Because then if you claim, well, there are some special superior people who are somehow inherently greater and better than others, you know, because allegedly you've got some magic DNA or something, you know, that there's some genes that you somehow have that other people don't have. All of these are lies. Anyone who claims that is a liar. He is a liar. This is false. This is a concocted, fabricated religion. And this religion that is claimed by the Yahud, this is the religion they fabricated and concocted during their time or after their time in Babylon, when Nebuchadnezzar or Buchtanasir, when they were punished and they were taken from their state called Judah, and they were taken captive to Babylon. And while they were there in Babylon, they started developing and they concocted a new religion. Right, and before that, the Israelites, the other 10 tribes, they had another state. Right, they'd already been punished and dispersed before that. Right, so this is 6th century BC, the kingdom of Judah, because you know the Bani Israel, the Israelites, after the time of Dawood and Solomon, David and Solomon, this is roughly 1000 BC. The kingdom of Solomon and David, 1000 BC roughly. After that time, because they had a history of apostasy, falling into shirk, disobedience, right, and doing all sorts of things, there's a whole history of this. They were punished and dispersed, right? So after Dawood and Solomon, the kingdom split into two. The northern kingdom, which were the 10 tribes, and the southern kingdom, which were 2 tribes of Judah and Benjamin, right? So the first one at the top here, these 10, they were punished first, and they were scattered, their kingdom was destroyed, and they were scattered and dispersed all over, right? These are the Israelites. Then the second, the southern kingdom, the kingdom of Judah, they were destroyed, captured by the Persians, the, you know, Buchtanasar, or Nebuchadnezzar. The kingdom was sacked, they were taken to Babylon, and they lived there in captivity for centuries before the time of Isa alayhi salam, right? So from the 6th century BC till the time of Isa alayhi salam, a new mindset appeared, a new religion was concocted. They lost the Torah, the actual Torah was lost, they'd lost it, due to wars, battles, the sacking of Jerusalem and whatever, the actual Torah was lost, right? So it was rewritten rewritten, and then a new way of thinking was weaved and written into the Torah that wasn't there before. Right? This now is the new religion. It is the ethno-supremacist religion. That we are special people, we are somehow chosen, we have this, that, and the other, whatever. And the right to this, the right to that. And this mindset which appeared was what when Isa al-Islam, when he came, and likewise they began to alter the law and change the law, then he came to warn against this and to correct this. Anyhow, this is the origin of where this ethno-supremacist religion emerges. So there is no such thing in the deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. There's no such thing. And this is one of the ways you know it is a false religion. Just like you know that the racism in Hinduism, for example, the caste system, where some people are untouchable, dirty, filthy, and then there's ones at the top are the Brahmin. You know straight away that this is a false religion. Any religion which has this racism cannot be a deen from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because every child is born innocent, pure, equal upon the fitrah, and it can be a servant of Allah. So this is something that we know immediately is a false religion. And that's why when it comes to these Yahud and their oppression and transgression and arrogance, this is the first thing that we point out. We demolish the foundations of this supremacism, this racism, because it's the foundation of tyranny. And you know the things that we see and witness of what they are doing today, of ethnic cleansing and genocide, and they make it very, very clear what the basis of it is. Right? So we have to get to the crux and just invalidate that falsehood from its foundation. You're not special. Right? You have a history, it's written in your own books, of apostasy, of deviation, of opposing the prophets, killing some of the prophets. How can such people be favored by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Right? You altered the Torah, you weaved this racism and ethno-supremacism into the Torah. In your Talmud you say that the whole creation was created by Allah just for you. Allah created the whole universe just for the Yahud. What kadhib and lie is this? Things you write with your own hands, right? And on the basis of these false doctrines, you justify what you justify of the slaughter of men, women, children, burying them alive. You know, this is all false and batil. There's no such thing. And the context of this was that Yahudiyya is an innovated false religion. And our argument is not on the basis of, well, you took this and you have this land and you have the... No, our argument starts with that you're upon a deen which is batil, muharraf, mubaddal. And that's where we start with, not with anything else. Because when we start with that, then it removes the foundation for everything else. Right? So, because this is what justifies what they are doing. And so we start with this. Your deen is batil, it is muharraf, it is mubaddal. And there's nothing special about you or your history. It's full of apostasy, of disbelief, of opposing the prophets, of altering the book, distorting the book. So be like the rest of mankind. Be humble. Let go of this arrogance. Right? And this is where the conversation starts with these types of people. So as we were saying, as the Shaykh says, وَمَعْلُومُ أَنَّ مَنْ اِتَقَدَ أَنَّ لِلْيَهُودِ وَالنَّصَارَ دِينًا مَقْبُولًا عِنْدَ اللَّهِ فَهُوَ مُكَذِّبُ لِكَلَامِ اللَّهِ وَالْمُكَذِّبُ لِكَلَامِ اللَّهِ كَافِرٌ بِآيَاتِ اللَّهِ. There are some people who say, no, there's Abrahamic faiths and all of these religions trace back to Abraham. No, they don't. Right? Christianity does not trace back to Abraham. There's no blood sacrifice in the deen of Ibrahim alayhi salam, where you sacrifice a man and all your sins. There's no such thing. Right? And the deen of Yahudiyya, Ibrahim alayhi salam, wasn't you know, I mean, look at the falsehood. First of all, the Yahud are just one tribe out of 11. Out of 11. Right? And those 11, from the Bani Israel, they are just one group from the offspring of Ya'qub alayhi salam. And Ya'qub is the son of Ishaq, who is just one brother with Ismail alayhi salam. And Ismail, likewise, he is the son of Ibrahim alayhi salam. And Ibrahim alayhi salam goes back amongst many, going all the way back to Sam or Sham or Shem. Right? And between them, there are many others which are from the Arab nations, like the Ad and the Thamud, the perished Arab nations. All of them are Semites. All of them are known as Semites. So how have you all of a sudden become the only Semites? It's kadhib. You are liars. You are kadhaboon. And in fact, even in your own books, in your encyclopedias, it is written very, very clearly that the most pure of Semites present today are in fact the Arabs. They are the purest in their tongue, in the language, and they are the purest in their race. And as for you people, when you were dispersed and sacked from you know that land, you went all the way through Europe marrying foreign women, your special genes now got diluted, and you look no different to the Europeans. Right, so leave this arrogance, leave this racism, leave this ethno-supremacism, be like the rest of mankind, be humble and accept the truth. So, as we said, this Yahudiyya is not acceptable to Allah, and Nasraniya is not acceptable to Allah. Anyone who tries to worship Allah through what he legislated, through the Messenger of Islam, then this is not mutaba'a. It's not mutaba'a. And this is not mutaba'a, as we said. So likewise, also, the statement of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Qur'an, فَالَّذِينَ آمَنُوا بِهِ وَعَزَّرُوهُ وَنَصَرُوهُ وَاتَّبَعُوا النُّورَ الَّذِي أُنزِلَ مَعَهُ فَأُولَٰئِكَ هُمُ الْمُفْلِحُونَ. It is those who believe in him and who support him, who respect him, and who aid him and follow the light which was revealed with him, they are the ones who are successful. 7:157. Chapter 7:157, right? So all of these verses, what do they show? They show that unless you are worshipping Allah through the way and the path of the Messenger of Allah, then your actions, your worship will not be acceptable. This is general to all of the people of the earth. So if you are a Yahudi or a Nasrani, then nothing of the worship that you do is acceptable from you, because you rejected the path of the Messenger of Allah. And if you are a Muslim, then those deeds, those acts of worship that you do, which are not in accordance with his guidance, then those deeds will not be accepted. Right? These are the meanings of these ayat, of these verses in the Quran. And as for the sunnah, then there are very clear evidences from the sunnah. For example, from them is what is related by Al-Bukhari and Muslim, from Aisha radiallahu anha, who said, that the Prophet said, من عمل عملاً ليس عليه أمرنا فهو رد. Right? Whoever did a deed or does an action that is not in accordance with our affair, then it will be rejected. It will be rejected. And in fact, there are actually two or three hadiths which are very similar and like each other, and together they are quite comprehensive. So another hadith from Aisha radiallahu anha, she said that the Messenger of Allah said, "Man ahdatha fi amrina hadha ma laysa minhu fahuwa rad." So in this hadith, Aisha said radiallahu anha that the Messenger of Allah said, "Whoever introduces into this affair of ours
that which is not from it will have it rejected. And the other hadith, it is said, "Man amil amalan laysa alayhi amruna fawrad." Right, whoever does an action that is not in accordance with our affair, it will be rejected. This covers two scenarios, right? So first scenario is, you innovate something into Islam that does not belong to it. For example, celebrating the Prophet's birthday. This is not from Islam to begin with. There's no such thing of worshipping Allah through celebration of the birthdays of the Prophet ﷺ. No such thing. Right? So this will be rejected, that you introduce something like this into the religion. Or that you worship Allah by singing and dancing. Right? There's no such thing in Islam. This is the way of the Nasara, the Christians. There's no such thing. These things will be rejected. Or there is something that's an act of worship, but you do it in a form or a manner or with some, you know, modification or something that is not found in the Sunnah, then this will also be rejected. Right? You do an action in a way that is not in accordance with the Sunnah. Right? So these two hadiths go together. There's actually a third hadith. Man amila amalan, I think it's ala ghairi amrina. There's another variation also of the hadith, which again is very similar. So then there is also the statement of the Messenger of Allah sallam, as narrated by Jabir bin Abdullah radiallahu anhu, that he used to say whenever he would give a khutbah, a sermon, he would say, "Amma ba'd, fa inna khayr al hadith kitabullah, wa khayr al hadi hadi Muhammadin sallallahu alaihi wasallam, wa shar al umur muhtathatuha, wa kullu bid'atin dalalah." He would also say on the pulpit, on giving a sermon, to proceed, indeed the best speech is the book of Allah, and the best guidance is the guidance of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and the worst of affairs are the newly invented affairs, and every innovation is misguidance. Every innovation is misguidance. Now, you can see here, there's a number of things here from this text. You can see how the Messenger of Allah, he is saying that the best speech is the book of Allah, and the best guidance is his guidance, which is what we are commanded to follow the book and the sunnah. And the worst of affairs are the newly invented affairs, and every innovation is misguidance. So on the one hand, he is encouraging us to stick to the sources of guidance, the book and the sunnah. On the other hand, he's warning us from the worst of affairs in the religion, which are the innovations, which are the new things which are entered into, you know, into the religion. So, and then he also said, every innovation is misguidance. All innovation, he said this in a general sense, with a generality, kullu bid'atin wa kullu bid'atin, all innovations in the religion, that is, right? Not in the world. We're not saying cars and washing machines and things, these are worldly affairs. These are innovations in the worldly affairs. We are encouraged to innovate and to, you know, improvise and in the worldly sense. Here this is in the religion, because the religion has been perfected. So there is no such thing as a good innovation in religion, right? It is all bad, it is all evil, because the religion has been perfected. So this is another evidence. And the final evidence that we can finish with is that another famous hadith of the Messenger of Allah, very similar to what we've just looked at, is that he would give a sermon, and, you know, a very powerful sermon, and the companions would listen and they would be affected by it, and, you know, their eyes would shed tears. And the Messenger would say, إِنَّهُ مَنْ يَعِشْ مِنْكُمْ بَعْدِي فَسِيرَ اخْتِلَافًا كَثِيرًا فَعَلَيْكُمْ بِسُنَّتِي وَسُنَّةِ الْخُلَفَاءِ الرَّاشِدِينَ الْمَهْدِيِّينَ مِنْ بَعْدِي تَمَسَّقُوا بِهَا وَعَدُّوا عَلَيْهَا بِالنَّوَاجِذِ وإياكم ومحدثات الأمور فإن كل محدثة بدعة وكل بدعة ضلالة. Very similar. He used to say, indeed, those who will live long after me will see many, many controversies, many, many differences. So you must stick to my sunnah and the sunnah of the rightly guided khulafa, the rightly guided caliphs. You should hold onto them, meaning to the book and the sunnah. And you must bite onto it with your molars, meaning bite onto the sunnah with your molar teeth. And beware of the newly invented affairs. Right? Beware of the newly invented affairs. For indeed, every newly invented affair is an innovation, and every innovation is misguidance. Every innovation is misguidance. So here we see that the Messenger of Allah, he encouraged his nation, and he told his nation that there is going to be controversy, there is going to be splitting, there is going to be differing, there's going to appear, you know, and we see in other hadiths the appearance of sects and callers to misguidance. So you must stick to my sunnah, bite onto it with your molars, and beware of the newly invented affairs. So inshallah, we can finish with this. And at this point, there was like an interesting discussion of how can we make sure that an act of worship is in accordance with the Sharia, right? And there are certain agreements that have to be present. It has to agree in the reason behind the worship, in the number of times, in terms of time, in terms of place. Like, so we'll look at them inshallah in the next lesson. We'll stop at this point, and we'll look at that discussion inshallah ta'ala in the next lesson. So with that, we'll conclude today's lesson. Walhamdulillahi rabbil alameen, wa sallallahu ala nabiyyina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in.